Merry Christmas. It is so glad to have you here. Welcome, if you've been here before, if it's your first time. And I'm just guessing, I'm no mind reader, but I'm just guessing that you've been a little distracted recently. Just think about like this past month, if you're like me and my family, just kind of all the things in your schedule, the to-do lists, the shopping, the wrapping, the shopping. And as you think about just the month of December, you think about, hey, you know what? Let's redecorate the house as well. And let's send a Christmas card and a picture to everyone we know. Or, you know, what about, oh, by the way, let's take the kids out of school for a week plus and they'll just hang out around the house, right? That'll make it better. So maybe you can relate with a lot of distraction in your life. This is a busy, busy time of year. And can I tell you, on that very first Christmas, a lot of people were distracted as well. And a lot of people missed the birth of Jesus. The politicians, the religious leaders, the innkeeper, they missed it because of distraction. And so tonight, as we begin, as we worship through song, and as we look in God's word in just a moment, would you do me a favor? Could we not be distracted in this time? Could we just create a place where we could be fully present? In fact, I want to encourage you. Would you do something with me? Would you just take a big breath, a deep breath together with me? Because I believe God wants to share something with us tonight that'll make this Christmas so unique. And I just want to start off by just asking you this question. A question maybe you never thought about before. But in all of human history, was there a time when God was at his best? Was there a time when God was at his best? Now, some of you are thinking, Kevin, he's God. He's at his best all the time. Everything he's ever done has been perfect. But I just want you to ponder this question for a moment. When was God at his best? Was it at creation when God said, let there be light? And everything came into existence. Scientists say the Big Bang Theory. Can I tell you, God started the Big Bang. It was his words that he begun that, and everything came into existence. Was that his best moment? No, I don't think it was his best moment. Well, what about when Adam and Eve were separated from God, and God pursued them, just as he pursues each one of us, to make that connection be connected, the relationship with mankind, even though he gave them choice. Was that when God was at his best, when he began that pursuit of a relationship with his creation, his people, his kids? No, I don't think that was his best moment either. Well, what about when God kept his promises? His promise that he said he would bring about the Messiah through the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. Was that his best moment? No, that was a good moment. But it wasn't his best. What about that very first Christmas, like we're celebrating tonight, when Jesus came in the form of a human to come be the Savior of the world? Was that God's best moment? Good moment, but no, I don't think it was his best. What about the miracles of Jesus? When Jesus touched people's eyes who were blind and they could see, or when someone was crippled or lame, he could touch them and they would walk again. He made the mute speak. Was that his best moment? Good moments, but no, not his best moments. Okay, so what about when Jesus was crucified? When he died on the cross for the sins of the world to pay the penalty of sin and death, was that God's best moment? Man, that was an amazing moment. But again, I would say no, not his best moment. Okay, so Kevin, I know where you're going with this. What about on that first Easter morning when the tomb was empty because Jesus rose from the grave? He conquered sin and death to destroy sin's grip on all of us. That has to be God's best moment. I knew you were going to go there. I just knew that from the first question you asked. No. Incredible moment, but it's not God's best moment. So you're thinking, Kevin, come on. What is the deal? What are you saying? Do you want to know what God's best moment was in history? It was when he entered the heart of a 6-year-old boy. He changed my life. When he forgave my sins, and my future and my eternity was forever changed. That was God's best moment. And that's a crazy picture of me at 6. Look at that sweater. You see, it doesn't matter that God saved the world if he doesn't save my world. And it doesn't matter if God saves the world if he doesn't save your world. See, salvation is offered to all of us, but have you made it your own? It's one thing to know that in your head. It's another thing to know it in your heart, to say, he saved me. That's when God is at his best, when he saves you and you and you and you and everyone. And it's personal. See, that's why I love this time of the year. I love reading Luke chapter 2. It will be on the screens here in a moment, where the angel said this. We heard it earlier. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people, for everyone, everyone ever in history. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus, was born human to come and to save everyone, to save. And this is the good news. This is the news of great joy. See, when I heard about this, and as I was growing up and I discovered this for myself, I began to ask, man, I want everyone to know this. Why doesn't everyone understand this or know this? Why doesn't everyone want this? Because it's available. It's a gift for you and for me to open and receive to its full. And I think I know why the answer, why most people don't. Because it reminds me, very practically, it reminds me why I hate and why I struggle and why I get so frustrated with home repair. All right, bear with me here. See, when I grew up as a kid, my dad was a pastor. And I had 3 younger sisters and my mom. We had a great family. My parents are my heroes. But as a pastor growing up back in the day, back in 1984, when I became a believer, when I was 6 years old, you can do the math later. But when we grew up in our home there, we were a part of a church, and part of my dad's salary as a pastor was they gave us a house. And so instead of paying us more, they let us live in this house. But growing up in this house, whenever something broke, from a kid all the way until I was a teenager into college, whenever something broke, we just called someone from the church and they would come fix it. And I didn't have to learn how to do home repair stuff. I knew how to, like, use a drill and a screwdriver and a hammer. But for me, we just called someone and they came over and fixed it. Now, fast forward to today. This is why I get so frustrated as a dad and as a husband when my wife says, hey, can you fix this plumbing issue? Or can you fix this thing that's more than just a nailed gun or a screwdriver or whatever? Do you know why I get frustrated? Because no one ever explained it to me. I never needed to know, because I could always call somebody else and they would come over and fix it. And I think this is the very reason why some of you have not received this amazing great news, this good news of great joy of the salvation of Jesus, because maybe no one ever explained it to you. In fact, maybe for some of you, you've kept God at a distance, because anything you've ever heard of God or seen of God, maybe someone who said, I'm a follower of Jesus, it just rubbed you the wrong way. Maybe for some of you, someone like myself or someone in your life tried to explain Jesus, a pastor or a teacher or a friend, but whenever they started talking about faith or God, it just, this churchy language came out, and you didn't even understand what they were trying to say. They couldn't teach their way out of a paper bag. Maybe you've been there. Or maybe for some of you, you felt so judged by Christians that you said, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with them. That maybe you felt like you just didn't fit the level of the type of person, that they had to be perfect and smiling all the time, or whatever that looks like. That person just rubbed you the wrong way, that you were not good enough. Or maybe you struggle to follow Jesus because you've met too many Christians who just didn't seem real. Or maybe you were hurt by the church. Or maybe you had a business partner, somebody who said that they were a follower of Jesus, but they were really, really shady in their business deals. And you said, man, that hypocrisy, if that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I want nothing to do with it. Or maybe you had a parent who shoved faith down your throat, made you do everything, and you saw how they lived. And the way they lived at church was completely different for how they lived the rest of their life. And you said, I don't want any of that. Or maybe all of this, what we're talking about, has just become this thing that you do on Christmas and Easter. And you've made up your mind that, you know, this whole Jesus thing, this faith thing, it just isn't for me. Well, can I just say, if any of those descriptions, those examples, describe anything that you've lived out in your story, can I just say something? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please do not let the life-changing truth of Jesus keep you from the most amazing life you can live because of some person who said they represented him and they did so in such a wrong way. Can I ask you, would you seek the source? Not look at the people who often get the biggest media even who represent him the worst. I'm sorry. And please allow me to make this story of Christmas why we're here, why we celebrate this, I want to make it so crystal clear to you in this moment without churchy language. Here is the story of Christmas, simply. God loves you. Period. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. He loves you. He loves you unconditionally. That there's nothing you can do to ever earn favor with God. There's no behavior you can have that will make you be in his good mind. Like, God loves you. And for us to understand that completely, we are very conditional people. We don't understand that, but God says, I love you, period. That is the good news of great joy. But there's a problem. We all have this disease. We have this disease called sin. And sin is basically saying, my way, God, over your way. It's saying, I know how to do things better than you. We are all selfish in nature. And it's this hereditary disease that just spread since the beginning of time. But God pursues you and me. He loves you and me, even though sin separates us from God. Because God is a perfect God, a loving God who cannot be near sin. Listen to this passage of scripture. Romans chapter 3 will be on the screen, says this. It says, all have sinned. There's not one of us that's perfect. All have sinned, and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. He is perfect in every way. Sin separates us from a perfect God, a God who is without fault, without blemish. And yet, I think some of us, if I was real honest, I've talked to many, many people. They believe that our eternity, our relationship to God is based on some sliding scale, judged on a curve. Let me just explain it to you for a second in Christmas terms even. So let's just say we have, this is the naughty side over here, right? Cole side over here. And then we have, can you guess what this is going to be? The nice side, right? And so let's just imagine, many, many people believe this, that our relationship with God is like this sliding scale, that you have people like Billy Graham, who are just amazing, holy people, amazing people. And then you have people like Hitler, or the 9/11 attackers, right? And so I want to ask you, where do you think that you fit in this scale? Now, just for perspective, let's just say that Patriots fans are right about, Patriots fans are right about here, right about here. Where would you fit in this scale? Because I want to tell you, that's not the reality. There's nothing you can do to earn favor with God. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. In fact, I would even argue that these are all on the same level, because the Bible says that all have sinned. And God by himself is over here. He is perfect. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But the good news of great joy is this, that God sent his son to die, to cover us, to make us perfectly right with God, to step into humanity. That's why he came, to save us. See, here's the thing. Some of you might be thinking, Kevin, I'm good. I fit in that scale. Well, now it'd be between this. I fit between here. But Jesus even said himself, he said, if you have stolen something at work, a pencil or a pen, you're a thief. Or if you've told a lie in your life, you are a liar. Or if you've ever lusted after somebody, Jesus said, even if you just thought about it in your head, you're an adulterer. That we are not perfect. No matter how small our sin, we are all fallen. We all fall short of God's glory. And only perfect people can be in the midst of a perfect God, because perfection and imperfection cannot be in the same place. And so Jesus came into the world, and this is the good news of great joy. Listen to this. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death," because our sin leads to death. Our sin kills us. It separates us and destroys us. Every day we are becoming less and less as people because of our sin. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you hear that? Even though the wages of sin are death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the most amazing Christmas present ever. That God saw our disease, he saw our sickness which leads to death, and he made a way. He sent his son Jesus to come to say, I will take your place. I will make a right relationship. I will bridge the gap between you and God, that you can be made perfect. And here's how it works. Sin had to be punished. And so Jesus said, I will step in. I will take the punishment. I will take the penalty. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. Jesus said, I love you. I will step in. I will die for you. That I love you. And Jesus became sin on our behalf. That even the most evil, cruel, wicked person in the world became perfect when Jesus died on the cross for him or her. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I will bridge the gap. I will make a way for you. So the only way to the Father is through Jesus. As you think about that, Jesus covering, his blood that was shed for us makes us whole again. It makes us new, a new creation, the Bible describes, that we can be in right relationship with God like it was from the beginning, before sin entered the scene. So picture in heaven that Jesus is going to say to the Father, Father, I want you to meet Kevin, perfect Kevin. Man, I wish my wife would be ready to see that. That would be amazing for her to hear, because I'm not perfect. But Jesus is going to introduce me to the Father and say, because of me, his belief in me, his faith in me, he is made perfect. And that's why the angel says, do not be afraid. For I bring you good news filled with great joy. The Savior is born today. Man, that is good news, full of great joy. Now, I know a lot of you have come here for many different reasons. Some of you are here because you were invited by a friend or relative. Others of you are here because of tradition, that this is what you do. Or others are here because you wanted to sing some classic Christmas songs, which you guys sounded amazing, by the way. But regardless of why you are here, God knew that you would be here. And he could say to you, I love you. I love you. Please receive the gift of my son, Jesus. And all that he offers, your forgiveness, The fact that your guilt can be gone, you can be free, and you can be in right relationship with me again. Because it's not about what you do or what I do. It's about what Jesus did, why he came. So for many of you, you've heard this story of salvation before. But you've heard it in your head, and it never sunk into your heart. You know, I heard a pastor one time say that a lot of people are going to be 18 inches short of reaching heaven. 18 inches short of reaching heaven. What are you talking about? Well, what he was saying, what he was describing was, it's 18 inches from your head to your heart. Maybe you know a lot about God. Maybe you know a lot about religion. But tonight I want to encourage you to receive this and believe this in your being, your heart, your soul of who you are. Tonight, this could be the night that maybe you've said, you know what, Kevin, you don't know my story. I've taken 1,000 steps away from God. I want to remind you that tonight it only takes one step to be back right in relationship with him. So how do you do that? What does that look like? I want to encourage you to not ignore the tug of what God is doing in your heart. Don't ignore it. Explore it. Seek him. The Bible says if you seek him, you will find him. And this is what that step looks like. It's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus, him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess and believe, and you will be saved. And I can sum up this verse in four words, a four-word prayer. It's this. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. Saying, forgive me, and then saying, Lord, that you are the master of my life, that I give you my life, Lord Jesus. That's what it is. And by praying this prayer tonight and meaning it in your heart, just like I did when I was 6 years old, a very simple prayer. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. Tonight could be God's best moment in you, in your history, in your story. And as we conclude our time together, we're going to be lighting some candles together as a reminder, as we sing, that Jesus is the light of the world, that light and darkness cannot coexist, that light exposes darkness and pushes it away. So if you want to get your candles ready. But before we light those candles, I want to encourage you that we as a church family, we at Watermark, we want to walk with you. And I want to encourage you to pray that prayer. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. In fact, if you have the worship card in front of you on the very top, this is actually a perforated rip-away top. I'd encourage you to fill this out quickly and before you leave, and then drop it in one of the baskets by the doors as you leave. We would love to walk with you, to help you explore what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I want to encourage you to do that. First, rip that off. And then we also have an opportunity in the new year, something called Starting Point, where we can walk with you and you can begin to explore what it means to unwrap this gift of salvation that comes through Jesus as we celebrate Christmas together. And then this Sunday, you saw that video. We're going to talk about this weekend what it means to be human, being human, to look at what it means to follow Jesus in the messes of life in our humanity. But before we light our candles, before we sing, would you just bow your heads as we pray together? God, we thank you for moments like this. God, we thank you. This is a moment where you can be at your best for many people in this room. And so, God, we ask that this good news of great joy would be that for many people for the very first time tonight. And I pray for everyone in here that the story of Christmas would come alive for them. Because what's the sense of you saving the world if you didn't save my world, your world? So tonight we pray this very simple prayer. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. God, I give you my life. God, thank you for forgiving my sins and for making me whole. Thank you for your son, Jesus.